As Nick just said, preaching from Proverbs is a real challenge, because you could just go through verse by verse and say, what does this mean, how do we apply it, and so on, and that would be tedious. And I'm not going to do that, you'll be pleased to know. I'm going to pick out some of those verses and just focus on a few of them. But I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to start with a joke. I don't often do this. I'm going to start with a joke. Now, it is risky because people's senses of humour aren't all the same. So I'll just explain. This isn't a joke I expect you to laugh out loud at. It's a joke I expect you to smile at because it's clever. It's a bit like, I'll give you a one-line example of a joke like that. A man goes into a cafe and he says, can I have a coffee, please, without cream? And the waiter said, I'm sorry, sir. He said, but we haven't got any cream. Will you have it without milk? You see, it's not a laugh-out-loud joke, really, is it? But I like it. It makes me smile. Whenever I think of that joke, I smile. I don't laugh. And this joke, I'm going to tell you now, is like that. It won't make you laugh out loud, but it might make you smile. There's a young man who'd always wanted to go to northern Spain, to Bilbao, because, I don't know if you know, but the Guggenheim Museum is there, a very famous museum. He'd always wanted to go to that museum. And so off he goes one summer. He goes off to northern Spain, and he spends a week in Bilbao, and he sees all the things he wants to see. But while he's there, a local said, did you ever hear the story of the fire in the theatre here many years ago? That actually caused a new proverb, a new Spanish proverb, to be made up. And the guy said, no, what's the story? And he said, well, there was a fire many years ago before health and safety was a big thing, and nobody died, but many people were injured, and mainly through crushing, because they were all trying to get out at the same time, and there was only one way in and one way out. And so when they had the review of what should happen to prevent anything like in the future, they said all theatres have to have more than one way in and one way out. They have to be adapted if they're already in place. And new ones have to have more than one way in and one way out. And the young man said, well, what was the proverb that came out of all that then? And he said, well, you shouldn't put all your Basques in one exit. Clever. I didn't expect you to laugh. And if anybody doesn't understand that joke at all, can somebody else explain it to them? There'll be people who don't understand it, I know. But you can't put, or shouldn't put all your Basques in one exit. what does that remind you of? The English proverb that we shouldn't put all our eggs in one basket. And many, many other proverbs that have gone round for hundreds of years in English. Too many cooks spoil the broth. A bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. Many hands make light work, and you could go on and on. Why did people come up with these sayings? And even more importantly, why are they still around? Why have they endured the hundreds of years old? Why are they still around? And we're going to be looking at biblical, scriptural proverbs, not old English proverbs. But the same thing, they're even older. You know, why were they written down? And why have they endured for so long? And I'm going to read out of context before that we look at the passage. And I know Louise has done this in the other sermons on Proverbs. We need to understand the context, but I want to read it from the Message version of the Bible. And if you've not come across that, it's a paraphrase. So I wouldn't use it, for example, as a study Bible if I was trying to get to the to grips with what did the Bible actually say about this in the original language. But it's a very good version for understanding some complex issues. It uses everyday language. So Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 5, and it's on the screen. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that we will know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what is right and just and fair. To teach the inexperienced the ropes, to give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and to penetrate. Now, that's the context of why all of these proverbs were written down. And I underlined the thing, the main thing, so that we will know how to live well and right. It's a nice, simple way of putting it, isn't it? So that we know how to live well and right. And we're told there's something in these proverbs for everyone, for the young, for the old, for the experienced, for the inexperienced. This message paraphrase uses different language. The NIV would use words like the foolish and so on. But it's trying to give us a sense of who are these proverbs for, and they're for everyone. And somebody of my age might think, well, I've been through so much life experience. I've spent so much time reading scripture. I've got nothing to learn. And you couldn't be more wrong. Nobody knows everything. And we all have new experiences to go through. We all have things we can learn. And it doesn't matter how experienced you are. These proverbs say we need to be teachable. I think that's a really important thing for experienced Christians to get to grips with. It's important for me to get to grips with. We need to be teachable, however experienced we might think we are, because God is always revealing new things. God's always revealing things to us, if we want him to, that will build us up, help us to grow. We need to be teachable. But although I underline that line about these were written down so we know how to live well and right, there's much more to Proverbs than that. It's not just about how we should live. It's not just about how we can live to please God. What Proverbs does in so many places is reveal what God is like. Not what we should be doing only, but what God is like and how God works. And as we go through Proverbs, we're given all these homilies about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, many of which are self-evident. You might think, well, of course God wants me to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. What are you preaching about? We know that already. It's all self-evident. Be good, don't be bad. But we don't do it, do we? We don't do it consistently. We're human, we're frail, we make mistakes, we slip, we fall back. And Proverbs is something that helps us to stay on the straight and narrow. Because not only does it help us with what we should be doing, which we might know already what we should be doing, but it gives us glimpses of what God's like and how God acts. And interspersed through all these Proverbs, you see that. This is what you should do. This is how you should live. This is what God's like. And so we learn from all of that. Why have they endured for so long? You go back to the old English ones as well as the scriptures, but why are they still around? Are they still around? I assume they're still around. I hear them sometimes, but I speak mainly to people my age. So. But I think they're still around, aren't they, these proverbs? People still use these proverbs. Why are they still around? And I think it's probably because they do reflect what life is like most of the time. They don't reflect what life is like all the time, because there's no proverb, either Old English or scriptural, that's like, it's not a one-size-fits-all type of thing. In fact, some proverbs contradict each other. How can too many cooks spoil the broth if many hands make light work? Well, you know, it's a contradiction, isn't it? But they're both right. They're both right in a particular set of circumstances. There are circumstances when it's really, really good and helpful to have a lot of people to help. And there's other circumstances where too many people just get in the way and obstruct what you're trying to do. So both of those proverbs are right, but they're not right at the same time in the same place. They're right at different times in different places. There's no one size fits all with proverbs. It's sometimes this is what suits, sometimes this is what suits. And even in scripture, there are proverbs that seem to contradict each other, but they don't, because they fit particular circumstances at a particular time. When we look at proverbs, we're not meant to look at them in the sense of it just tells me what to do in these circumstances. So if I'm in these circumstances, I should do this. If I'm in these something different. It's more about creating an attitude of how to live. And if you have an attitude of how to live, you create habits then that form character. So it's like a link of chains. If my attitude is right in this particular circumstance, and I'm consistent in that, I will form a habit in those sort of circumstances, and that habit will form my character. And the whole series of different habits in different circumstances will form the character you've got. And these proverbs in Scripture are to help us to form the attitudes, to form the habits, to form the character. And we're going to look at some of them. I'm not going to go through all of those proverbs that we had read out. But if we go to verses 16 and 17, for example, in Proverbs 15, chapter 15, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. And we see here just two verses that are saying living a comfortable life with rich food and lots of money isn't what we should be aspiring to. Because in itself, that's not what life is about. And it tells us what life is about in those two verses. It's about the fear of the Lord and love. It's better to have little with love. It's better to have little if you have fear of the Lord. Because love and fear of the Lord are the things we should be aspiring to. Not material things. Not riches, wealth. And we know from our experience, most of us will know from our experiences that that's true. Most of us will know that a loving relationship is more important than material things. And most people would accept that as a principle or a theory. Loving relationships are more important than material things. But it's not how people live most of the time. People seem to live most of the time thinking, I want a better house, a bigger house, a better car, whatever it might be. I want more money, a better job. And they strive after those things, and often at the expense of relationships. So it's one thing to know something, but we don't live like that so often, do we? We know material things aren't as important as relationships. But often the challenge of these proverbs is to try and encourage us to live in a way that makes that real. That we believe the relationships and love are more important than material things. And the other thing, of course, is the phrase, the fear of the Lord. That phrase crops up so many times in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is one proverb. You can't even begin to be wise and to live the right way if you don't have fear of the Lord. Now, what we don't want to do is mistake fear of the Lord with being frightened of God. We're not to be frightened of God in the sense of cowering away in a corner, frightened to do anything. We'd be of no use whatsoever to God if we live like that. God doesn't want us cowering away, being frightened. Fear of God in the Old Testament way means being in awe of, having a real, proper understanding of who God is. And I'm as guilty as anyone of preaching that God is love. And God is love. Don't make any mistake about that. But God is not only love. And we need to understand that God, the attribute of love in God, isn't the only attribute of God. God is awesome. God is holy. God is other. You can't even comprehend what God's like. He's other. And we should be in awe of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is planning to do. And that awe gives us a different perspective on God. So the fear of God, the actual acknowledgement that God is holy and awesome, gives us a different perspective as we try to live the way God wants us to live. If we just think God's our best mate, and he is, but if we just think God is only our best mate, that's the only picture of God we have, that God loves you, God enfolds you. And it's such an important part of who God is that, and I preach about it a lot. But it isn't the only thing that God is. God is holy and awesome. And he wants us to live lives that are holy. Now, holy simply means set apart. That the way we live our lives is set apart from the way the world lives their lives. It means we're different to the world around us. Holy doesn't mean you're on your knees 24 hours a day praying. You're in church all the time. Holy means you're different. You're set apart from the ways of the world. Because what we want to do is live lives that are the lives that God wants us to lead, not the lives that the world wants us to lead. Verses 18 and 19, the next two verses, they say, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Now, that can be summed up by basically saying, don't be angry all the time and don't be lazy. And again, some of these things are self-evident, aren't they? We know being angry all the time isn't the best way to live. We know being lazy isn't the best way to live. But sometimes we're angry and sometimes we're lazy because we're human and we get things wrong. And this proverb is saying, don't live like that. That's not the best way to live. Being angry all the time and being lazy isn't the way. Life is much better, and we know it is. Life is much better when you're not angry. Life is much better when you're working hard. And then verses 20 and 21 say this. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a straight course. So folly brings joy to people who have no sense. Basically, don't live a frivolous life. Try and work out and find out what life is really about. And don't just waste time living frivolously. And the last verse I'm going to look at in detail is verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That really is such an important verse, that. If you've got important decisions to make, seek advice. Because I said earlier, none of us know everything. It doesn't matter how experienced you are, none of us know everything. Talking to other people who you trust, other people who have different life experiences, can be really helpful. And that verse says, plans fail for lack of counsel. Trying to do things on your own isn't always the best way. And I haven't got time this morning, and you probably wouldn't want me to go through all of those other proverbs in detail, but can I encourage you to read the rest of those proverbs, 23 to 33. There's a whole host of stuff in there. You'd be urged, if you read it, to be encouraging and supportive of other people, particularly with your words, how you speak to people. Again, you're asked to be teachable, to be thoughtful, and to be humble. And verse 33 again finishes with the fear of the Lord, reminded again to fear God, to be aware of who God is. And we're warned against being arrogant and greedy and proud, and against exploiting others. And I started really by saying, so much of what we're reading seems to be self-evident. Of course, God wouldn't want us to be arrogant and greedy and proud. Of course, God would want us to be all these positive things, encouraging, supportive, and teachable. It's self-evident and it's obvious. But the truth is, we can't do it on our own. We can't live like that on our own. Because we're fallible and we fail. And we get things wrong, and we're human. We can't live the way God wants us to live if we try to do it in our own strength. And that's why so much of Proverbs is about God and who God is and why we should fear God or be in awe of God, and what God expects of us. Because if we understand that and we have this sense of awe about who God is, we're better equipped to try to live the lives that God wants us to live. But we just can't do it on our own. We need to see the two strands, the threads that go through Proverbs, what we need to do and who God is. And if we can put those two threads together, we're far more likely to be living the sort of lives that we would prefer to live and that God would be hoping that we could live. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we can delve into the scriptures, that we can go to the book of Proverbs and be reminded of things that we might already know, Lord, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded how important these things are to you. And we need to be equipped to grow in our faith, to grow in our Christian walk with you. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us here will reach out and ask for your help in the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that are more in line with what you'd want us to live, Lord. And help us not to feel guilty when we fail, Lord, because Jesus died so that we don't need to feel guilty. We simply need to acknowledge what we've done and come to you and ask for forgiveness. Help us to do that. Help us to start again, Lord. Help us to draw a line under the past, under all the failings that we may have done in the past, and help us to start again today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.